We're going to look this morning at a truth that changes everything. You see that as the title in your bulletin, and that's not meant to be over-the-top kind of a statement. If there's one verse that makes a tremendous difference in the lives of hundreds of thousands of people who have lived and who are living, and should Jesus tarry, who will live. Makes a difference in the lives of people from around the world, regardless of nationality, regardless of race, regardless of economic background. An illustration of this truth is found in the life of an individual who considered this particular truth in his life. He had been preparing for law school, and as he thought about law school, he realized that as he would go into church and he would see the stained glass windows, and he would see, as it were, the face of God, the face of God in those windows. And as he continued to be involved in that, it appeared to him that God was frowning on him. And as he lived his life, as he continued to live his life as a young man, he realized that there were many sins and failures in his life. And so as he continued to reflect upon this God, he lost more and more of his hope. He lost more and more of what he thought life was supposed to be. There was an anguish of his soul. He was burdened in his soul as he thought about the fact that one day he, along with every other human being, was going to have to stand before God and to give an account of himself and how he had lived his life. And so as a result of that, he left law school and determined that what he needed to do was to join a religious movement. And so he became a monk in a Roman Catholic church and monastery. And the idea behind that being, if I could just be involved in that there would be some way for me to earn merit before God, to earn penance before God, to pay off my sin and my failure before a holy God. And so he participated as a monk in this particular monastery for some time. And he went about the most menial tasks he could find. And over again, he would go to those who were the leaders of the monastery, and he would confess his sins, even the most menial sins, the things that he would think about, you know, maybe I didn't say that quite right. And finally, those who were leadership in the monastery said, please come back later when you have something more significant to confess. That was his approach, that I needed to make myself right with God. And this story goes that he had gone to the church of St. John the Lateran, which is in Rome. And in that particular church, there are these marble steps that are allegedly from Pilate's Hall, 28 marble steps, and you could earn extra merit with God if you went up these steps and if you prayed a certain prayer. And yet there was this passage that began to flood his mind as he reflected upon the fact that he had been immersing himself in the Scriptures. Because as he'd gone to one of the leaders within that monastery and that monastic movement, they had said to him, you need to hear from God, and the only way you're going to do that is if you open up the Scriptures. And so he began to read the Scriptures and immerse himself in that. And as he was going up those steps, and as he was saying a prayer on each one of those steps, and as he was being reminded of what Jesus had done, that passage of Scripture came back to his mind. The just shall live by faith. Or the righteous shall live by faith. Same concept. And he got up and he walked away from what he was doing. Pope Pius X has said that if you prayed a prayer on every single step, that you would have 9 years removed from your time in purgatory for each of the steps. And he came to realize that the truth, the just shall live by faith, impacted his life. It wasn't that the just shall live by faith plus penance, or the just shall live by faith plus baptism, or the just shall live by faith by church membership, or the just shall live by faith by alms and giving to the poor. And as you probably have figured out, this man's name was Martin Luther. And as a result of that truth that was ingrained in his life, that he rediscovered, or should I say the truth discovered him, that we have the Protestant Reformation and the concept that truly the just, those who are declared righteous before God, shall live by faith. Now he read that in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, but that's a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2. About 2,600 years prior to our time today. So I invite you to grab a Bible. We're going to start in the book of Habakkuk. Then we're going to go to Romans, and then we're going to return back to Habakkuk. So page 933, if you wish to follow along in a pew Bible. Page 933 as we look at Habakkuk. Let me start in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 2 so that we can get a run at this and understand it. We read this in verse 1. I will stand on my guard. This is Habakkuk who is speaking. And station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. And then this is God speaking beginning in verse 2. And the Lord answered and said to me, record the vision and scribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hastens toward its goal. It will not fail, for though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, and it will not delay. And then God says this, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, for the righteous will live by his faith. If you remember just a little bit about the book of Habakkuk, that there's a question regarding the fact that the Jewish nation, Judah, the southern part of that nation, had walked away from God. And Habakkuk was concerned about that. And so he prayed to God and said, God, you know, this isn't right that we as your people should be walking. We need a revival among us. That had happened under King Josiah. And so I assume that's what he was praying for, but God gave him a different answer. He said, I've seen the wickedness, I've seen the evil, I've seen that you as my people have left me. And what I'm doing is I'm preparing a nation. I'm raising up a nation to the east of you, known as the Chaldeans, and we also refer to them as the Babylonians. And they're going to come and they're going to discipline you as a nation because of your walk away from me. And of course that raised a second question in Habakkuk's mind. God, why is it you're using people more wicked than we are to discipline us? It would be like ISIS being raised up to discipline God's people. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, loved terror. They ruled by terror. They did atrocious things to human beings. And so there's that question, and that's what we pick up in verse 1 where God is not, of chapter 2, God has not given to Habakkuk the answer, but Habakkuk says, okay, I've voiced my concern, I'm going to sit and wait. And then God responds to that, and so in verse 4, behold the proud one, probably referring specifically to the Babylonians, Chaldeans, they were proud. We are a military might. You remember they offered sacrifices to their nets, their military strength in the previous verses. They're proud. Their soul is not right. And yet God says, in your time of question, Habakkuk, the just, the righteous, will live by his faith. Keep your place here. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 1. We'll look at verses 16 and 17 again. If you're following along in a pew Bible, it's page 1125. Because I think there are two aspects to this understanding what it means to live by faith. That there's that start of our walk with Christ, but then it also is applicable to our daily life. But in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1, this is how we start our walk of faith. This is how we start a relationship with God. This is what Martin Luther understood as he was thinking that it was some sort of faith in who Jesus is, plus a lot of works and penance and all these other kinds of things. And this truth hit him. The just, the righteous will live by his faith. And so let's read this together. Let me read it for you. For I'm not ashamed, writes the Apostle Paul, of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man, the righteous one, shall live by his faith. Now you notice in Paul begins by addressing the fact that he's not ashamed of this gospel. And if you go back to the previous verses, he talks about the fact that he's preaching this gospel, but I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel includes good news, but it also includes bad news. You see, without the bad news, there's no good news. If I came up to you and said your debt's been canceled, you'd say, well, what debt? I mean, you can't appreciate that. And so the gospel tells us that there's bad news, and that's the fact that no one, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl is good enough to get into God's heaven on their own. We would ruin it. No matter how moral we may think we are, we would ruin it. So there's bad news. Martin Luther understood that. Now tried to live his life as a moral individual, and yet as he thought about his relationship with God, he realized that he fell short of what God had in mind, and that even the secret thoughts that he had in his mind that he had never voiced to anyone was going to become made clear. And so there's bad news, and that is that none of us are born heading toward heaven. None of us have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The bad news, what's the good news? That Jesus Christ came into the world and He went to the cross and He paid for our sins and our failures. That whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. That's the good news, my friend. That's the good news. I recall hearing of a youth speaker some years ago was speaking to young people, and in that group of young people there were also some adults there who were the sponsors, and this youth speaker, as he was speaking, just indicated that everybody had fallen short, that nobody deserved heaven. And one of the youth sponsors came up to him afterwards and said, "You know, you offended me by your talk. You seem to imply that every person is a sinner." And the youth leader responded, "Well, I'm glad you got that, because that's exactly what I intended to imply. That every single one of us falls short of what God has for us. What God desires of us." If you look at created religions, now Paul, as he emphasizes this is the gospel, this comes from God, it is revealed. You look at the created religions of the world, and what is it? Either number one, you can earn your way into God's heaven, just do a lot of good things, or number two, sin isn't all that bad. You know, God kind of winks at it, says, "Nice try," you know, like a grandparent maybe with their grandkids who do something that they shouldn't. It's like, you know, "Well, let mom and dad deal with that. But, you know, while you're here, the rules seem to change and it's all okay." And there are those that look at life that way. And Paul says here, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," because it is offensive. If you've ever shared the gospel with someone who's a good moral person, they find it very offensive. "What do you mean to tell me that I'm not good enough to get into God's heaven? That's exactly what I'm trying to communicate, but I'm trying to do it gently, but you're just like the rest of us humanity." And that is offensive. You will find that true. If you're involved in a high school or middle school and you go to share who Jesus is and you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll find that it's offensive, and you may be very well bullied as a result of that. You may be ostracized. You seek to tell your teammates on your sports team about the reality of this because you want them to know who Jesus is and that they can have a relationship with Him. They're going to find it offensive. You talk to other parents. You talk to anyone else. You talk to individuals within your family, right? Family's some of the hardest to share the gospel with because, you know, we're good more. We try hard. It's offensive. And Paul says, he's not ashamed, and my friends, by implication, you and I ought not to be ashamed, because notice the reason for it is given in the very next phrase. Why should I not be ashamed? Because it is a power of God for salvation. The word that's used there for power, we get our word dynamite or dynamo from that particular thing. It means it has great power. This is God's power to transform lives, to take people who are apart from Christ and to bring them into His family. And here's the paradox of the situation. It comes shrouded through the weakness of a cross. You know, Jesus, as you looked, and the disciples thought the same thing on Friday night as Jesus is hanging on the cross. They were thinking, you know, we had hoped that He was going to be the Savior. We had hoped that He was going to be the Messiah. But look at Him, He's dead on a cross. Our hope is gone. And you know the great story that it's a good thing that's not the case. 3 days later. Oh, Jesus, God could have done 3 years, but it's a good thing He didn't do it that way. Three days later, Jesus is raised from the dead with power to demonstrate that Jesus was not merely a man on a cross, but He was the God-man on the cross. And that God is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross to pay for the sins and the failures of every single human being. And so Paul says, because of that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, we have the greatest news to tell to a world. It's not about what's the next political thing that we can do to try and smooth things over. It's not about what's the next economic thing that we can do to make the things a little more equal in our world. It's not about some other aspect of it. It's the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, that solves, once we begin to live for Christ, that solves a lot of our problems as far as our relationship with other people. It is a gospel that changes the difference and that enables us to have reconciliation, racial reconciliation. It is a gospel of Jesus Christ that enables us to deal with those who have needs around us. It is a gospel of Jesus Christ that changes the dynamics between male and female relationships and how we conduct ourselves. But it starts with the gospel. And you recall perhaps when Jesus, you know, it's often referred to as the seven last words of Christ, but those phrases of Jesus from the cross. And the last one that stands in which he shouts in victory, not a whimper of defeat. It stands finished. It's a perfect tense, which means that everything from now on, it is finished. Everything for salvation from the past is now finished. It's complete. Which is what the gospel is. That means you and I can't add anything to it. If it wasn't complete, if it wasn't standing finished, then Jesus should have said something like, it's mostly done, but you really work hard. Join a church. Do some good works. But Jesus said, no, it's done, it's complete, and it is finished. And so it's the power of God for salvation. What's salvation? Salvation is something when you have a great need, isn't it? If you're drowning down in the Potomac River, you need someone to save you. And what the power of God does is it saves us from our lostness. It saves us from the anger and the wrath of God because we have broken His rules. And we live in a life that is opposed to Him. And it saves us from that, and it gives to us hope for today and for tomorrow and for eternity. And people are looking for all kinds of salvation today, are they not? Economic, politically, racially, socially, you can go down the list of things. But it's the gospel, the power of God for salvation. Well, who is it for? Well, you see that again in verse 16. To everyone who believes. Who's this gospel for? Every single human being. Whether or not you live in the United States, or you live in Russia, or you live in Europe, or you live in the Philippines, the Far East, the Middle East, wherever you want to go, the African desert areas, it's the gospel for everyone who believes. That's a neat thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You notice it says, first of all, of course, to the Jew and then also to the Gentile. Those were the two primary differences that we had in Jesus' time. To the Jew first. Why? Jesus was a Jew. There are individuals who would say, Christianity is a white man's religion. No, it really isn't. It was started by a Jew. You know, sometimes I've had some conversations with some of my Jewish friends, and they say, well, we don't want to believe Christianity because, you know, it's kind of like Christian. And I said, but you need to understand the founder was a Jew. It's not anti-Jewishness to believe in Jesus. In fact, it's the fulfillment of that, Paul writes in Romans. To all who believe, may be saved, but only those who truly believe will be saved. You see, there's a difference. That's why we're involved in missions, my friends. That's why we're involved in missions within our own community. That's why we need to tell individuals around us about who Jesus is, our family members and our friends and our sports team folks and our colleagues and and people we work with, people who maybe we don't even know yet, but this is the only hope, is the person of Jesus Christ. So that we might have hope for today and for eternity. It is the gospel of righteousness of God revealed. Now, you notice it says that it is for the righteous individual, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, don't misunderstand what that is saying. or the one who is justified will live by faith. To be justified means to be declared righteous. And if we read this, we might think, well, that means I've got to really be good. If I'm a really righteous person by my life, then I get into heaven. That's not what it's saying at all. Some have referred to this as an alien righteousness. Some of it have referred to it as an imputed righteousness. In other words, this is not your righteousness and it is not my righteousness. It is a righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ that is given or imputed, credited to my account. See if I can illustrate it this way. It's probably got holes in the illustration, but try and go with the main point, okay? And that is, supposing you owe $150,000 on your house. You do not have $150,000. And someone comes up to you and gives you a check for $150,000. You take that check and you go down to the bank and they mark on your mortgage your debt to the bank that you are now cleared of that debt. That $150,000 has been paid off. But that $150,000 was not your money. It was somebody else's money. And you see, the righteousness that is credited to our account is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is a sinless, perfect God-man. So that because He's God, His death, His payment is infinite enough to cover the sin of the whole world. But because He's man, He can die. And therefore, as a result of that, it's credited, it's imputed to my account and to your account. See, it's not my righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. Does that make sense? And so we have here the gospel that is given to us. And that is how we start our life before God. And the good news is that every single one of us can stand before God, hear the bad news, we don't deserve this, but understand there's good news and that Jesus has paid it and that He offers to us eternal life. Because none of us deserve it, and none of us get it other than through Christ. But that's not the end of what faith is all about. That's the beginning. And so let's jump back to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Because that starts our walk of faith, but dear friends, that is not where it ends. You see, for a person who has committed their life to God, for a person who has started their walk with Christ, that really every day is designed to be part of a walk of faith. And I think that's what we find here back in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Because as you recall, Habakkuk is waiting before God. God has said, bad things are coming. 587 B.C., the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, did invade Judah and did carry them back. And Daniel and his crew were carried back. So Habakkuk, this is what's coming. There is bad news coming. But trust me. You see, it wasn't a matter of Habakkuk, just pray a little harder and I'm going to get rid of this bad news. The fact is, God has gone on record to say, this is what's coming. Do you remember when you were much younger and a lot more foolish? And you used to think, wouldn't it be nice to know the future? Do you remember those days? Wouldn't it be nice to know the future? Well, I'm really glad, looking back, I didn't know the future. Here, God has indicated to Habakkuk what the future holds. That they're going to be, I mean, we could use the terminology, ISIS is going to invade America, the church. They're going to do their atrocities. It's not going to be different. But walk by faith. Trust me. Trust me. Can we trust God through the events of our life, who loved us enough to save us, to also help us through those difficult and painful experiences of life? The just, the one who's been declared righteous, will walk by faith. God, I don't see it. I don't understand it. This is going to hurt, but I'll walk by faith. I'm going to trust You. You loved me enough to create a plan so that I might be part of Your family when I don't deserve it, so I can trust You. I can trust You with this disaster in my business that I've just experienced. I can trust you with this disaster that I have just experienced with the loss of a loved one, the tragedy of the loss of a loved one. I can trust you through this difficult time in this relationship that I'm having with this individual. I can trust you. You see, dear friends, this is not just playing church. This is reality. In high school, for a couple of semesters, I had the privilege of being down in Newton, Kansas. And since my parents were in Winona Lake, I lived with a couple of different families over that time. One of the families that I lived with were the Wiebe family, the Wiebe clan, farmers, just neat people who loved God. And one of the members of the family was an individual that I knew was part of my age group, but they were like four or five in that particular family. And I understand, I just read this about a week ago, Saturday, they were planning this big wedding that they were going to have among the Wiebe clan. And there were about six cousins that had all met together. One was from Texas, and Caleb, and then those that lived around the Elbing Whitewater area of Kansas. On Friday afternoon, two of the cousins decided to go out for a drive, Caleb and Cameron. Cameron's 21, Caleb's 22. They had a car accident, hit a telephone pole. Both pronounced dead at the scene. Next day is to be a wedding. They were to be part of the wedding entourage. Now there are two vacant places. The just shall live by faith. I went onto a website. It's called The Life Sketch of Cameron Dean Wiebe. I did not know Cameron personally. I knew his parents and his grandparents. And just to give you just a couple of paragraphs of this particular statement. As I mentioned, Cameron is 21 years of age. Dear Cameron, we know that you can't read this, but we hope that you know just how much you mean to us, how much we love you, how incredibly blessed we were to have you in our lives these 21 years. We want the people who read our letter to you to know that you are an amazing guy. We thank you, the Lord, for you, Cameron, for giving you to us to enjoy. You're a gift to us, and so we are so grateful for the memories that we have of you. We are so grateful for the hope, the assurance that we get to see you again in heaven someday. The life that we knew of Cameron Dean Wiebe came to a sudden end in a tragic car accident, 1:30 p.m. approximately, on Friday, June 30, 2017. But at that moment, this life stopped. You're ushered into a brand new life, one that we cannot even fathom, but we know that it is the best life we could ever ask for you. Your favorite verse was Jeremiah 21:11. For know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God had the perfect plan for you, Cameron, and a future and a hope far beyond anything that we could ever have dreamed or desired for you. We know that you are loving the plan that God had in store for you. We love you, Cameron. We can't wait to see you again until heaven. The just shall live by faith. Suppose that was your brother. Suppose that was your son. Suppose that was your grandson. Can you live by faith? God, I don't understand it. This is not my plan. But you demonstrated your love for me on Calvary, and when Jesus died, he knew my name. And as a result of that, I've been invited into your family, and you have good plan for me. The just shall live by faith. Dear friend, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ for eternal life. Every single one of us in this room, our life is going to end. We don't know when. We don't know how. Here was 21 and a 22-year-old young man who loved God, walked with God, and stepped into eternity. And their parents, as they look at the hole in the heart, as they look at that place, it's not a matter they aren't shedding tears. It isn't a matter that it doesn't hurt. But they understand that Josh shall live by faith, and so until heaven. Until heaven. Dear friend, I encourage you, if you've never trusted Jesus, Paul makes it very, very clear the truth that the justified, those who have been declared righteous because of what Jesus has done, shall live by faith. And so we begin our walk with Him. Those of us who have come to accept what Jesus has done for us, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? I mean, if I really believed that, I would be telling those around me about this truth, would I not? And if you really believe that, this is the greatest news in all the world. It is the gospel. Nothing to be ashamed of. Would you not tell those closest to you that are going to step one day into an eternity separated from God forever in a place of torment, the Bible says? And today is the day of salvation. So if we really believe that, won't we be telling others the greatest news that's ever been given? You see, if I believe that a person steps out of this life, if they don't know Christ, separated forever, or into the presence of Jesus, it's the greatest news. If you have the news that would cure all cancer, wouldn't you shout it out? Wouldn't you find a way to communicate it? And so I challenge those of us who have trusted Christ that we have the greatest news. It's the truth that changes everything in life, friends. It changes our relationship with God, and it changes eternity. It changes the here and now, and it changes eternity. The justified shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, these certainly are words that change everything. We would be hopeless and we would be helpless without what Jesus has done, and it's a matter of personal faith and trust that what you have told us is absolutely true, what it is absolutely real. And so we bank our eternal destiny on what Jesus did on the cross, on the evidence that are given that He truly did rise from the dead, that He offers to us life eternal. And Father, like the Apostle Paul, we have a challenge to not be ashamed of this great truth. We realize that it is contrary to what the world says. They want to tell us we're pretty good, that we really work hard enough, everybody goes to heaven if there's a heaven. But you're very clear and very precise to say the only way is through the person of Jesus. That's a truth that changes everything. And Lord, as we go out from this place, as we run into individuals and we don't know what their relationship is with You, that are reminded of the fact that we too were in that position, but somebody told us about Christ. And understanding that it's very possible they could step out into an eternity separated from You, unless we share with them the good news of Jesus. We do it carefully. We do it lovingly. Not in some form of spiritual pride, but understanding who Jesus is and what He's done. We all stand at the foot of the cross in need of what Jesus has accomplished for us. So Lord, if there's someone here who's not yet passed from death to life, who's not yet trusted Christ, that hopefully today it made a little more sense and they're ready to step out in faith. May not understand everything, we can't. This side of eternity, we'll take the first step. And Father, for those of us who have trusted Jesus, may we be on mission both as a local church and as individuals to reach our community, to reach our schools, to reach our neighbors, to reach our family, to reach those in America and those around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, it's in our great Savior's name we pray. Amen.